Good afternoon, everyone. So I'm going to read Ruth chapter 3 for us, and I'm going to read the whole of Ruth chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he said. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. If he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back into town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley," saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you, Ben. Great. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this amazing, short but amazing book of Ruth that we've been working our way through as a church. Lord, we recognize that each word in this book is inspired by you, breathed out by your spirits. We know that that's true of the whole of Scripture. And we know that these are the scriptures that testify of Christ, that point to our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you for all we've seen of him so far in this book. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at chapter 3, that you would encourage our hearts, lift us in our spirits and our eyes up to Jesus. Help us to see foreshadowed here the greater Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So please keep your Bibles open at chapter 3 of Ruth. We're now in Advent. We're approaching Christmas. It won't be long. And of course, in the midst of all the fun and festivities and family and Christmas trees and Advent calendars, as Christians, we're looking forward most of all, aren't we, to celebrating the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. We're celebrating the coming into this world of hope, and the coming into this world of redemption in the person of Jesus. We're going to be celebrating, and we do celebrate as Christians, the one who came into this world to deal with our biggest problems. The biggest problems we face as a human race, the problem of sin and the problem of the judgment of God. The problem of our broken relationship with the God who made us. The problem of death. The problem of death and of the emptiness and the pain and the grief and the darkness and the despair that comes as well from living constantly in the shadow of death. looming over us. As Christians, we celebrate the birth of redemption and hope, and the birth of a redeemer, someone who will take upon himself our problems, our biggest problems, and deal with them on our behalf. Well, 1,000 years before Christmas, another true story of redemption and hope in the same place, in Bethlehem, took place, and it's recorded for us here in the book of Ruth. And it's another true story of redemption and hope and a redeemer. And this story here in Ruth, this story of hope and redemption in Bethlehem, points us ahead to the greater story of hope and the greater story of redemption in Bethlehem and to the greater redeemer. Now, don't worry if you haven't been here for Ruth so far and you're thinking, what on earth is he talking about? We're halfway through. I'll just give us a sort of sense of where we're at. In terms of the time this is set, it's a very, very dark time, extremely dark time. In fact, chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, in the days when the judges ruled, that's when this is set. In the days when the judges ruled, if we don't know what that was like, well, we look to the very last verse of the book of Judges, just before the book of Ruth. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It was a dark time. Everybody basically just doing whatever they wanted to do rather than what the Lord wanted them to do. There was no righteous king on the throne. A dark time. And right into the middle of this moral mess and chaos, the book of Ruth takes place. This is the setting for Ruth. But it wasn't just a dark time generally for the people, for the nation as a whole. It was, but we saw that it was a dark time, very dark time, for one family, one Israelite family in particular from Bethlehem. And narrow it down even more, it was a very, very dark time for one particular Israelite woman who belonged to that family from Bethlehem, Naomi. There was a famine, so she'd left Bethlehem with her family to find food in neighboring Moab. She'd been there for 10 years, and all that had really happened is life had gone from bad to worse. She'd lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. And this was at a time where, if you're a woman with no man in your life, no husband, no sons, you were completely vulnerable, completely alone. You had no provision for today, and you had no hope for the future. So Naomi trundled back home to Bethlehem. And when she arrived, people didn't even recognize her. And they saw her coming, and it wasn't just the years that had aged her, but the grief and the despair and the emptiness and the bitterness and the pain and the sorrow and the sadness had made her unrecognizable. And when they saw her, they said, can this even be Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. You see, Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's how she felt, empty. So chapter 1, terribly sad ending, although there was some hope. Naomi didn't return home to Bethlehem alone. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had pledged herself to stay with Naomi, and she'd pledged herself as well to Naomi's God and to become part of the people of God. And so as Naomi returned home, though everything was sad and she was empty and bitter and there was hopelessness and despair, there was this sort of visible sign of the Lord's kindness to her in her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who was accompanying her back home. You know, a kind of sign that God had not abandoned her, that he'd not given up on her. And not only that, but chapter 1 also ended with them returning to Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So just the beginnings of a sign of hope there. Then chapter 2, our hopes were raised even more. Ruth headed into the fields of Bethlehem to pick up some leftover grain to take home for her and Naomi to eat. And it just so happened to be the field of a man called Boaz. And Boaz is from the same family as Naomi. Naomi's husband who died, Elimelech. Boaz is from his family. So perhaps here's someone who, you know, might be able to help what remains of this desperate family. And then in that field, as Ruth's trying to pick up some sort of scraps of sandwiches from the bins, she happens to bump into Boaz. And she discovers that this man from Bethlehem is not just a family member, but he's a man full of grace and loving kindness. And so Ruth returns home at the end of the day, not just with a few scraps of leftover sandwich, you know, bits of grain the harvest has dropped, but she ends up coming back home with like her arms full of the best stuff. And in fact, Boaz has said, you know, forget about sort of picking up the leftover bits at the end of the harvesters. Come right up here, get some of the best stuff. And in fact, he told some of his workers, you might remember, to just chuck some of the really good stalks just on the ground for Ruth to pick up. Full of grace, full of loving kindness. Then at the end of chapter 2, Ruth discovered this man Boaz, not only is he gracious, not only is he kind, not only is he a relative of Naomi, but he's one of their family redeemers. That's somebody who can take on the family's problems himself and deal with them on their behalf. Whether that's poverty, whether that's debt, whether that's some sort of we need to continue the family line, which was really important in those days, and we've got no one to enable us to do that. The Redeemer could take those problems on himself and deal with them on their behalf. And so in a way, end of chapter 2 kind of felt a little bit like we could close our Bibles there and say, great, what a happy ending. You know, Naomi, she's back home in Bethlehem, the famine's over. Ruth's got a job, she's bringing home food, there's food on the table, plenty of food. Perhaps they've found the hope and the redemption they were looking for. But there were some outstanding questions, end of chapter 2. What happens when the harvest is over? Boaz has said, you can keep coming back every day and get some grain, but what happens when it's over? I mean, is his kindness going to extend beyond then? I mean, he's done a lot for this family already. Maybe that's going to be the extent of his kindness. And not just food on the table, but what about the future of this family? You know, they've got nobody to help them continue the family line. Neither of them have got a husband. Is there any hope for them, any future? Right now there isn't. There's no long-term help or hope or redemption for them. And not just for them, the people of God at the time living in darkness, the darkness of the days of the judges, there's no hope and help and redemption for them either. Well, let's dive in to chapter 3. Let's see if the kindness and graciousness of this Redeemer from Bethlehem will extend beyond the harvest. So the first part, if you're taking notes or just to help you follow along, we're going to start with verse 1 to 5. So verse 1 to 5, reaching out to the Redeemer. Reaching out to the Redeemer. Here, Naomi and Ruth demonstrate an incredible faith in the Lord. And also an incredible faith in the Redeemer from Bethlehem, this man from Bethlehem called Boaz. And Naomi comes up with a plan to reach out to him, actively do something, to reach out to this Redeemer from Bethlehem. Look with me at verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." In other words, she's saying, look, it's great you're in Boaz's field. It's great you're able to bring home this food, you know, day after day. That's wonderful, wonderful. But that's not a lasting solution. That's great, you know, for now, but that's not going to deal with our long-term problems. I need to find you a home, a husband. That will be even better for you. You'll have a future then. And now verse 2, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. And she says, look, tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. If you're anything like me, you have no idea naturally what winnowing barley on the threshing floor means. I mean, some of you may, I naturally have no idea what that is. But basically, this is the end of the harvest. Boaz, remember, he's kind of the boss in the field, and his workers have brought back the harvest to the threshing floor, which is the place where you basically, in one way or another, bash out all the stalks to separate the stalks from the grain, the good stuff, you know, that you can actually eat. So you thresh it, bash it out, and you get all the grain. But then there's another problem, which is that the grain, and you've got these kind of husky, kind of chaffy bits that you can't eat. So you need to separate those. So winnowing, that's where winnowing comes in, and you kind of chuck it up in the air, and the wind will blow away the lighter, husky, chaffy bits that you can't eat. And then what drops down onto the threshing floor and is left there is the actual good stuff, the grain that you can then take and make into flour and make into bread, so you've got food. So Naomi says to Ruth, he's going to be down there doing that tonight. So you go down there. But first, verse 3, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. She's saying to Ruth, look, your time of mourning is over. You've been mourning for your husband, and rightly so, but your time of mourning is over. There's hope for you. There's a future for you. Don't stay in your kind of widow's clothes. Don't stay in your clothes of grief and sorrow. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed. It's a way of Ruth basically saying, I'm available again. I'm available again. And then go down to the threshing floor where you'll find Boaz. Don't let him know, verse 4, that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet. Sounds like a strange thing to do. And lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So that's her instructions from her mother-in-law. This man from Bethlehem, go and do these things, these steps. This man from Bethlehem that you met in the fields, full of grace and loving kindness, do these things, and he'll know what to do. He'll tell you what to do next. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Now, this is a very dangerous and daring plan. Anything could happen. This is the days when the judges rule. These are dark days. This is not a good time for a young, vulnerable widow to be going out in the dark and heading to a threshing floor. There are all sorts of nasty people out there. Some of them might be working or sleeping on that threshing floor in the dark. Not a great place to be going. Anything could happen to Ruth. And yet, because Naomi and Ruth trust in the Lord, and because Naomi, and clearly Ruth too, because she agrees to the plan, because they both trust in the Lord and in this man from Bethlehem, this Redeemer, they trust the Lord, they trust this man, what they've seen of him so far, his grace, his loving kindness, means they trust that he's not going to let anything bad happen to her, that she's in safe hands on his threshing floor. Naomi and Ruth are trusting the Lord. Ruth is entrusting herself to Boaz. In other words, what's going on here, this reaching out to this Redeemer, this attempt to reach out to him for help and hope and redemption, is entirely based on faith. It's based on the fact that they're trusting in the character of the Lord and in the character of the man, the Redeemer from Bethlehem. Ruth is trusting that when she puts these what seem like quite strange steps into action, and she uncovers his feet and she lies down, and then he wakes up in the middle of the night, and then he sees her. She's trusting that when all that happens, this man from Bethlehem, full of grace and loving kindness, he's not going to send her away. He's not going to do worse than that either. He won't mistreat her. But these are the dark days of the judges, so you never really can be sure of that. So let's see what happens when they reach out to this Redeemer. Verse 6 to 15. The Redeemer's willing response. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So you've got to picture the scene here. It's completely dark. Ruth can just about make out where this man Boaz is. And she watches him from the shadows. It's been a busy day for him. You know, he's exhausted. It's been a great day as well. He's seeing the fruits of his labors. He's been able to see all this threshing going on. And he's happy. He's well fed, he's had something good to drink, he's happy. He heads over to the far end of the grain pile, probably to protect his crop. You know, he's worked hard for this, he's not going to let someone just come and steal it. This is the dark days of the judges. Perhaps to find a quiet spot away from his other workers to get some shut eye, and he slumps down for a good night's sleep. And Ruth sees him there, and she puts the plan into action. So she does what her mother-in-law says. She approaches quietly, in secret. What does she do next? She uncovers his feet like Naomi told her to do. She lies down and she waits to see what will happen next. And again, this is a very risky scene, but just to be clear, there's nothing dodgy going on here. She's not trying to seduce Boaz. You know, what we've seen of Ruth so far, that would not match at all, so, as well as what we've seen of Boaz as well. She's not trying to seduce him. There's no hint of them sleeping together or anything like that. There's something much bigger going on to this plan than that. Verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. There's a draft, you know, the duvet is not on his feet properly. He's getting chilly, and he wakes up. He turns around, and he sees a woman lying at his feet. Now, if you wake up in the middle of the night, and it's dark, and you see in the shadows someone standing at the end of your bed, I mean, that is enough to frighten the best of us, right? Really scary stuff. Who are you, verse 9? And then listen to Ruth's reply. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Now, this is the same language that was used in chapter 2. So come back with me to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. And you may look there and think, well, I don't see the same language. Chapter 2, verse 12, let me read it to you. This was back in the field. Boaz said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done." He's talking about Ruth's kindness to Naomi. "And may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The word I want to draw your attention to there is wings. It's the same word used in chapter 3, verse 9, for the corner of your garments. Okay, so wings in 2:12, corner of your garments in 3:9. It's the same word originally, same word. Corner of your garment and wings. Now, in 2:12, what was Boaz talking about there? He was talking about Ruth coming under the protective care and shelter and security of the Lord. And he was using the language of the wings of a bird, sort of, you know, gathering together the chicks and keeping them safe. And he was saying, you know, may you find that in the Lord. You've come home to Bethlehem and Bethlehem's God. May you find in him that protective care and shelter and the refuge that you're looking for under the wings of the God of Israel. Well, in 3 verse 9, Ruth is saying to Boaz, using the same language that he used in the field to her, she's saying, well, will you be those wings to me? Will you be the wings of the Lord? That, you know, you said, may you find that refuge and that shelter under the Lord. Will you spread the corner of your garment? Will you spread your wings over me? Will you be that protective care and shelter of the Lord? The one through whom that protective care and shelter and safety and security comes. She's asking this man from Bethlehem to be that for her. And not just in the temporary way that he's already done, you know, providing for the family and helping them, but in a long-term, lasting way. So just to really summarize this, what she is asking him is to marry her. She's asking him to marry her. Now, if you're married, I wonder how your proposal happened. Was it the real kind of traditional way, you know, down on one knee, maybe with a ring, or sort of take the hand and will you marry me? Was it something a bit more novel, a bit more different, a bit more original? But my guess would be, and correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but my guess would be the man proposed to the woman. That's traditional, that's right, isn't it? It's very unusual to hear it being the other way around. Now, in this culture, it wasn't just unusual. It just did not happen. A woman did not propose to a man. Certainly not a younger woman to an older man, as is the case here with Ruth and Boaz. Certainly not a servant to a master, boss, as it is the case here with Ruth and Boaz. Certainly not a foreign, Gentile, Moabite young lady to a rich, wealthy Israelite landowner. I mean, this is beyond the scale of what you could ever imagine in this culture. Now, to be fair, she's not technically down on one knee proposing to him, but she is very daringly saying to him, here I am. If you want to marry me, I'm available. You know, so all this language of spread your wings over me, be that protection of the Lord to me, become my husband, is essentially proposing to him. Very daring thing to do, and it shows, doesn't it, Ruth's faith in God, in the Lord, but also in this man from Bethlehem, this Redeemer. And do you notice the reasons that she gives? Look with me again at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. "Be to me the wings of the Lord. Let me come under your protective care, not because I deserve it or because I'm good or because of anything other than," end of verse 9, "since or because you are a guardian Redeemer of our family." In other words, she's saying, do this because of who you are. Do it because you are a redeemer, because that's who you are, Boaz. Do it because you are a redeemer. If you want to, if you're willing, you can do this. You can take our problems upon yourself and deal with them on our behalf. She's saying, Boaz, look, you can be the answer to our emptiness. You can be the answer to our darkness. You can be the answer to our despair. You can be the answer to our hopelessness. You can be our shelter. You can be the protective wings of the Lord to us. You can take care of us. You can bring us hope and redemption. You can be the redeemer that you are. You are. Do it because, since you are a redeemer of our family. Well, Ruth has demonstrated here her faith in the Lord and her faith in this redeemer from Bethlehem. She's listened to Naomi and she's actively reached out to him, you know, in a really active way, full of faith. How will he respond? Now, how could he respond? I mean, for one thing, he could send her away. Get out of here. What are you doing? Yes, I was kind and gracious to you in the field. I gave you some grain, loads of grain to take home. I was being kind, but you were hungry. Don't come here in the middle of the night and propose to me. I mean, that is really taking liberties. That's delusions of grandeur. That's ideas above your station. You're a foreign Moabite servant girl. I'm a rich, wealthy Israelite landowner. Yes, I was kind to you, but don't come and propose to me. This could ruin my reputation. This could spell the end of my reputation. But look at verse 10, how he does respond. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. When you first read that, you can think Boaz is basically saying, oh, thanks, Ruth. I never thought anyone would marry an old codger like me. You know, yeah, thank you. This is really kind. This is really kind. You know, thank you. I mean, you could have gone after any of the, you know, the cool dudes hanging around Bethlehem. You could have had any of them, but you've come to me, this old guy. You know, thanks. That's so, so kind. I really appreciate it. But that's not what Boaz is saying. What he is noticing is the kindness of Ruth, not towards him, but towards Naomi again. He's noticing the kindness of Ruth towards Naomi, because he talks about all the kindness Ruth showed earlier. He's talking about how she returned with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, how she left her family behind, her home behind, any prospect of hope and a future behind. And she committed herself to Naomi and Naomi's God. And Boaz is saying, this kindness you're showing now to Naomi is even greater than all of that kindness you showed her before. You know, you could have stayed in Moab. You could have got remarried and had a future there. Okay, you've been kind and come home, but this is even kinder because now you're not just going after any of the young guys in Bethlehem that you could go after if you want to. I mean, you would do that if you were just thinking of yourself, but he's saying to Ruth, I know you're not just thinking of yourself. You're thinking what's best for Naomi too. You see, Boaz is part of Naomi's family. He's one of her family redeemers, and Ruth knows if she gets married to this guy, rather than just any of the other young guys in Bethlehem that she could get married to, if she gets married to this guy, this family redeemer of Naomi's family, then that will bring hope and redemption and a future, not just to herself, but to Naomi as well. And so this is an even greater kindness that she's putting Naomi even above herself at this point when it comes to marriage. Ruth is thinking not just of her own future, she's thinking of Naomi back at home, not able to provide for herself, vulnerable, empty, without hope, without a future, without a redeemer. And if Boaz marries Ruth, they might be able to have a child, and that child might be able to, or would be able to, continue the family line of Naomi and her deceased husband Elimelech. So she's thinking of Naomi and the future for her, and not just herself. And now verse 11, my daughter, and here's Boaz's wonderful response, don't be afraid. Oh, how often that comes up in the Bible, do not be afraid, all the way through Old Testament, New Testament, do not be afraid. And we hear it time and time again from the Lord, and we hear it from the lips of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, many times, do not be afraid. I'm willing, Boaz says, to redeem you. I'm willing to take your problems upon myself, to deal with them on your behalf. He says, I will do for you all you ask, for the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. They've heard of your kindness to Naomi. They've heard how you came back with her, that they've seen your faith in the Lord in action. And they will know that, this is just another act of kindness towards Naomi. They'll know why you're doing this, why you're marrying me. But there is a snag in verse 12. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Now at this point, Ruth could go, okay, fine, tell me who he is. I'll go and knock on his door. Give me his mobile number, I'll WhatsApp him, and maybe, you know, we'll get married. I just need someone to marry me so we can continue the family line and give us some protection and so on. You know, fine, if it's not you, tell me the other guy. But she doesn't do that. She's found in Boaz, a redeemer full of grace, full of loving kindness. We saw that last time in the field. In the dark time of the judges, when everyone does whatever they want, she's found this sort of bright ray of light and hope and redemption in this man from Bethlehem. And she's thinking, well, I don't care about that other guy you're talking about. I want to stick with you. You're the redeemer I want. And that's great because Boaz does want to redeem her. He makes it very clear here, doesn't he, that he's willing to help. So verse 13, he says, stay here and you'll be safe. In the morning, if this other guy wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. He says, I myself will redeem you. He commits himself to redeeming her. Now, there's a question mark at this point in the story as to whether he'll be able to, because there's this other guy. You know, will Boaz actually be able to do what he wants to do, which is to bring help and hope and redemption to this family from Bethlehem? Will he be able to? But what he does here is guarantee that it will happen. He's saying, I'm going to ensure your redemption. I'm going to ensure it. I intend to do it myself, but I'm going to ensure it either way. But I am willing, and I intend to be your redeemer. So Ruth stays until the morning. She gets up before anyone can be recognized, and we're told why. It's because Boaz said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. For obvious reasons, this could look really dodgy. Now, it's not. There's nothing untoward that happens here. There's no sexual immorality or anything like that. But Boaz knows it could look that way. It really could look that way. I mean, if all his workers wake up in the morning and they see sort of Ruth strutting off back to town, and they're like, Boaz, who was that young woman with you last night? I mean, we didn't think you were like that. And the point is, he's not, and actually neither is Ruth. But Boaz knows how it could look, and so he wants to make sure that people don't get the wrong end of the stick. This is the dark time of the judges, and it wasn't uncommon for some of the workers at the threshing floor. They've had something to eat, they've had something to drink, for prostitutes to come along and so on. Boaz, we thought you were better than that, and he is, and so is Ruth. And he wants to make that really clear. Look, you go while it's still dark, so people don't get the wrong end of the stick. But then look at verse 15. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Ruth doesn't leave empty-handed. He ensures that she gets home safely, but she leaves with hands full. And again, we're seeing the abundant loving kindness of this man from Bethlehem. If you're here for chapter 2, we saw it in the fields, didn't we? At the end of chapter 2, here comes Ruth returning home to Naomi with arms full. And now he's providing even more at the end of this chapter 2. And that leads to the final part of this chapter, verse 16 to 18. The beginning of the end of the emptiness. Verse 16 to 18, the beginning of the end of the emptiness. Look at verse 16 with me. Ruth comes home to Naomi. Now, I doubt Naomi had much sleep that night either. You know, she's been probably up all night worried about her daughter-in-law. She's got this great plan, but you know, how's it actually going to work out in the dark days of the judges? So she says, as soon as she sees her, how did it go? Is everything okay? And Ruth tells her the whole story of the night. And in a nutshell, we see here that Naomi and Ruth have put all their hope and trust in the Lord and in his Redeemer, in this man from Bethlehem, full of grace and loving kindness. And when they do that, they've reached out to him in faith. And he's not disappointed them. He's not disappointed them. They reached out to him, and he's not sent Ruth away, as he could have done, in shame. He's not sent her away in shame. Shame on you for even coming to. Who do you think you are coming to me? No, no, he's not sent her away in shame. What is it the psalmist says? Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And verse 17, he's not sent Ruth away empty-handed. Ruth added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now come back with me to chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. This is when Naomi arrived back in Bethlehem. And do you see what she said there? She said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back. And what does it say? The Lord has brought me back empty. It's the same word in chapter 3, verse 17. Empty-handed. Same word, empty. I went away full. I had a husband. I had hope. I had a future, I had a family. I came back empty. I've got nothing, no hope, no future, no nothing good, just despair and darkness and bitterness and loneliness, emptiness. But here in chapter 3, verse 17, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. You must not go empty, quite literally. You must not go empty to your mother-in-law. Now, in chapter 2, we saw the grace and kindness of this Redeemer in the fields of Bethlehem. And at the end of chapter 2, as I said earlier, we saw Ruth heading home to Naomi with plenty, plenty of food. And the end of chapter 3 is no different. She comes back, and she's not empty-handed. Now, what we're seeing here, you see, is a sign of Boaz's commitment, his commitment to Ruth and Naomi, to be used by the Lord to fill their emptiness. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's the beginning of Ruth. I'm completely empty. And here in chapter 2 and then again in chapter 3, Boaz is beginning to be the answer to that. He's filling their emptiness. By the time we get to the end of chapter 3, he says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty. You must not go back empty-handed. He's saying, I'm willing to be, and I'm going to be, the one, if the Lord permits it, to fill the emptiness of this desperate family, and especially the emptiness of Naomi. And so each time Ruth comes home, like with her arms full of all this food and sort of plunks it on the table, it's a sort of sign of the beginning of the end of the emptiness that Naomi had back in chapter 1. And we're supposed to think, sort of by the end of chapter 3, well, perhaps Boaz is going to be able to do what he wants to do and fill the emptiness. Perhaps through this Redeemer from Bethlehem, hope and redemption and a filling of the emptiness will come to the whole world through an even greater Redeemer from Bethlehem. But we'll have to see. Don't jump ahead of ourselves. We've got one more chapter to go, and we'll see how the story unfolds. But for now, verse 18, Naomi is trusting in the Lord and his Redeemer. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. The man, not just Boaz, but the man from Bethlehem, the one full of grace and loving kindness that we've come to see and experience for ourselves, is so full of grace and so full of loving kindness. This man, the man from Bethlehem, Boaz, full of grace and loving kindness. He's a man of his word. If he says, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to ensure your redemption, then he means it. He's not going to let you down. If he says, I'm willing to redeem you, he means it. Just wait, just trust him. Keep trusting him. He won't rest until the matter is settled, until it's sorted. Keep trusting him. Well, that's where chapter 3 ends. And in the dark days when the judges ruled, when Israel had no king and everyone just does whatever they want, and in the midst of the emptiness, the sadness, the hopelessness, the darkness, all around, and of one particular Israelite woman from Bethlehem called Naomi, What have we seen so far? Well, in chapter 1, we've seen that hope is found in Bethlehem. In chapter 2, we've seen that when we return to Bethlehem and to Bethlehem's God, we find a Redeemer full of grace and loving kindness. And now, in chapter 3, what have we seen? Well, we've seen that when we reach out to that Redeemer actively, in faith, trusting in the character of God and trusting in the character of this Redeemer, this man from Bethlehem, when we reach out to him actively in faith, we find that we will never be disappointed. We will never be put to shame. And in fact, we need never be afraid. That was some of the first words he said, wasn't it? Do not be afraid. You've come to the right person. You've come to the right place. I'm willing to redeem you. And it's the same with our Redeemer, but on a much bigger scale. It's like the volume is turned right up on Boaz's great, 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 great grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He is willing to redeem us. When we come to him actively in faith, trusting in the character of God, trusting in the character of this man, this Redeemer, the man from Bethlehem, when we trust in him to redeem us, he is willing to redeem us, to take the problem on himself. Our biggest problems, sin, the judgment of God, our separation from the God who made us, that break in our relationship with him, death and the darkness and the despair and the hopelessness and the emptiness that comes from living in the dark days of the shadow of death looming over us all around and even in our own lives. Our Redeemer is willing to redeem us, to give us hope in our hopelessness, to fill our emptiness, and to give us the hope and the redemption that we need and that the whole world needs. Now, whether Boaz will be able to do it is still, you know, to be continued. But there is no question mark over whether our Redeemer is able to do it. Boaz is willing, and we still need to read chapter 4 to see if he's able to redeem. Jesus Christ is willing and able, without a shadow of doubt, to redeem, because he's already paid the price for our redemption when he died on the cross. There's no question mark over whether Boaz's greater son, the greater Redeemer Jesus, will be able to redeem us. He's already secured your redemption and my redemption. Now, as we come to a close, the book of Ruth isn't a Hollywood romance. You know, sometimes when you first read it or hear this kind of thing, you think, oh, what a great, you know, love story between, you know, Ruth and Boaz, and what sort of smashing way she proposed to him on the threshing floor, and how original. And you think, that would make a great Hollywood film. But in fact, we're not told whether Boaz particularly fancied Ruth. We're not told whether Ruth particularly fancied Boaz. We're not told whether Ruth or Boaz were even particularly attractive. That's not the point. It's not really a love story between Ruth and Boaz at all. It's a story of God's love for his people and for Naomi in particular in this story. But it's a story of God's love for his people, including you and including me. It's a story of how the Lord brings hope and redemption, and how he brings it in the midst of the darkness of the world, and in the midst of the emptiness and the pain and the sorrow and the despair and the darkness of our own individual lives as well. How he brings that through a Redeemer from Bethlehem. It is a love story, but it's a story of God's love for his people, for us, as well as for Naomi and for Ruth and so on, and for the people of Israel here. As you and I look around at the hopelessness and the emptiness of the world around us, it's not hard to see the darkness. You know, in the days of the judges, when everyone did as they saw fit, everyone did what they wanted instead of what God wanted, a dark world. It's not that different to our world. And we see the hopelessness and the emptiness and the despair, and we think, someone needs to feel that. And we look at closer to home at our own lives, at the darkness sometimes and the hopelessness and the despair and the emptiness. And we think, who can fill that? Who can be our Redeemer? We can be encouraged by the book of Ruth, even just by the end of chapter 3, because Boaz foreshadows his greater son, Jesus, the greater Redeemer from Bethlehem, who is willing and able to redeem us and the world when we reach out to him in faith. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Not only is he Boaz's great, 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 great grandson, not only is he our Redeemer, but he is the wings of the Lord to us. Remember that, spread the corner of your garment over me. Cover me with your wings. She's saying, Boaz, be that to me. Well, Christ, again, turn the volume up on a much bigger, much grander scale. Jesus is the wings of the Lord to you and to me. He's the one who gives us that shelter and that safety and that security that we need. Not in the kind of temporary way, not just in the kind of provision of some food on the table, but in the long-term, lasting, eternal way that we in this dark world desperately need. As we come to Christ, we come under the protective care of the Lord, and with him we will never be disappointed, we will never be put to shame, and we need never be afraid. We have hope, and we have redemption in Christ. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? Yeah, should we pray? Lord, we thank you for this amazing book of Ruth, this amazing love story, but a story of your love for your people. For Naomi and her emptiness and hopelessness and despair. For the people of Israel in their emptiness and hopelessness and despair in the dark days of the judges. For the people of this world in the emptiness and hopelessness and despair of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption that is found not just in Boaz, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, his greater grandson. We thank you that when we reach out to Christ, our Redeemer, actively in faith, faith in you, faith in him, that greater man from Bethlehem, we will never be disappointed. We will never be put to shame. And with him, we need never be afraid, that he is willing and able to redeem us. And as we come to him, we come under the protective care, the wings of the Lord. And we find that hope and that redemption that we need, that this world desperately needs, that is not just temporary, but is eternal and lasting and secure. And it's secure because the Lord Jesus paid the price for our redemption at Calvary. And for that, Lord, we thank you. We pray you would encourage our hearts this week, to know that we have a Redeemer full of grace and loving kindness. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to not keep that good news to ourselves either, but through this church and through our lives to share with the world currently living in darkness the hope and redemption that is still to be found in Bethlehem. Amen.